Greetings and may the peace of Christ be with you. Welcome to Holy Family Radio. This is Deacon Jim Thorndale, and I am privileged to be your host today. I warmly invite you to enter into another conversation in living the Catholic life. First of all, I want to say what a pleasure it is to be here at Holy Family Radio, and it's my experience that I have people in the guests here. It is my joy that I learn from them, because it's really an understanding that they are the masters at what we're going to talk about. And today we have two beautiful ladies who are the masters in what we're going to call the theology of the body. We have Sister Sarah Dozer and Sister Mary Timothy Prokes with us this morning. Good morning. Thank you for being here.
You're welcome. Very good to be here.
Thank you. You know, this is an interesting conversation we're going to have, the theology of the body, and most people are probably saying, what in the world is that?
Yeah.
I think as Catholics sometimes we probably haven't been as formed as well in the understanding of what this is.
Yeah.
And these audiences, 129 audiences of Pope John Paul, over the course of, 5 years, from 1979 to 1984, he spoke to the audience every Wednesday. Is that correct?
That's correct.
Yes. And so what he did, he gave us this deep and profound understanding of the understanding of who we are as human beings, mm-hmm. and what it means to live in God's grace with these physical bodies as well as spiritual bodies. So, first of all, what I'd like to do is get the people who are listening, and I want to welcome all those who are listening to us, an understanding of who you are. And so, Sister Sarah, I'd like to start with you. Can you give us a little bit of history as to how you got into be a Franciscan's sister?
Well, I have a story that I'm almost embarrassed to tell it, because most vocation stories are rather profound or entertaining or surprising. And this has to do with being in a Catholic grade school.
Wonderful.
We had a wonderful, young, handsome assistant pastor, and his name was Father McMurrow. And I was in second grade, and he would come over once a week to visit our classroom. Mm-hmm. And this particular day, he said, "Now, God has a call for all of you, and you know it already, what it is, but you need to listen, because if you don't know, God will be telling you."
Yes.
So then he said, "How many of you think you want to grow up and to be moms and dads? Raise your hand. And then how many would like to be priests? Or how many would like to be doctors?" And then he said, "How many would like to be sisters?" Now, I was sitting in the back of the room because I'm tall, and I remembered that my hand went up. And I sat there, and I looked at my hand, which was up in the air, and I was surprised. And I thought, how did this happen? And then he went on. And I walked out of there. Now I'm in second grade. What do you know in second grade?
Yeah.
And from that moment on, I somehow knew I was called to be a consecrated religious. And, of course, the role model for me were the Franciscan sisters who taught in the grade school.
Yes.
But that stayed with me from second grade on. And we normally think, you know, later on in life, God calls you.
Exactly.
But in my case, maybe he knew I needed a long time to figure it out.
So this began in second grade, and the intensity never stopped.
It never went away. It always was there. It kept growing. And then I began to look at the Franciscans around me.
Yes.
And there was something about their life together, their life of prayer. There was a mystery that they were living out.
Yeah.
And that fascinated me. And I kept watching. And I happened to be from a family where the faith was important, and my mother longed that there would be a priest and a sister from every family. That was her goal.
How many siblings?
I have four siblings.
Four siblings.
So,
anybody else into a vocation or a Catholic?
No.
Okay.
No.
Okay.
So I was very fortunate that my vocation was fostered, but my mother also was reticent because she depended a lot on me, and she wasn't eager for me to leave to go to the convent. So you know how you want it, but you don't want it.
Exactly, exactly.
So to make a very long story succinct, I'm a part of the Franciscan Sisters of the Eucharist. And what I have found in this community is the wonderful gift of really living community life together, and that is at the heart of our call and our mission.
Amen.
And so body theology, obviously, fits right into that call, because community life is about living with one another, body to body, in terms of how God has created us, with that original design, and you work it out. You work your salvation out.
Amen. When did you enter the convent? At what age?
Actually, I went to an academy for girls in Prairie du Chien, Wisconsin, when I was a junior and senior in high school, and they called us at that time aspirants.
Aspirancy, yes.
But in 1964, I entered as a postulant.
Wonderful, wonderful.
So
wonderful. And just a little bit of background, educational wise.
I've been very fortunate. I have a bachelor's in theology from Mundelein College in Chicago. And then I went to Canada and I studied and received a master's degree in theology from the Institute of Christian Thought, which is part of the University of Toronto. Mm-hmm. And then I was able to work on a second degree in spirituality from the Christendom College. Notre Dame Institute is their the graduate division.
Wonderful.
And I also a licensed nursing home administrator. And so somehow the community kind of nurtured all the gifts I had and said, we're going to utilize this all for the work of the church.
You know, and that really gives you a great insight, too, into the body theology this way, too, an understanding of the profound understanding of it. Sister Mary Timothy, welcome.
Thank you.
You know, I think the listeners would like to hear your journey also, because it's important that the people listening to us have an understanding of where you came from and how you got to position of speak on this issue of the theology of the body. So tell us about yourself.
Actually, I was born in Minnesota, and
So you're used to the cold, then.
Yes, I am. And on a farm, wonderful, wonderful family life on the farm when I was a kid. But actually, the way I come into theology of the body is through my religious life, and especially when I was going to prepare for final vows and the seriousness of the meaning of final vows.
Yes.
Especially in terms of celibacy, what does it really mean in terms of body?
Yes.
And that got me greatly interested in it. I did my bachelor's in journalism at Marquette University.
Interesting.
And then this desire to go into theology. And so my master's is in theology from Marquette University.
Okay.
And then I had the privilege of doing doctoral work in theology of the body in St. Michael's in Toronto.
Praise be to God.
So that it has been built, and my dissertation dealt with that whole aspect of body, and especially as it touched woman's presence in the church, and that's been very precious. So that's basically, in a nutshell, where I come from, and I love it.
Siblings?
I have one brother. I had four sisters. So.
Are you the vocation in the family for religious life?
No, we have more.
Really?
So, yes.
Wonderful.
But I'm the youngest.
And when did you enter the convent?
I entered the convent right after high school, and that's a long time ago. And,
wonderful.
It's just really.
Wonderful.
But it's no regrets ever. So, privilege.
Well, I hope this gives our listeners an understanding of who we're speaking with today, because it gives you the authority to speak on this and give a clear understanding. And I have to tell you, probably 20 years ago, somebody was said to me about the theology of the body, I had never really dug into it.
Yeah.
And it really lends itself to understand who I am now and how I relate to other people in this world as God's children. So let's just start digging into this a little bit, because we could be here for, as Sister Sarah once said, it's a lifetime of learning this, but we only have so much time here. So, you know, what I'm going to ask, and Sister Mary Timothy, I'm going to ask you this, what is the theology of the body? And this, I have to say, it's not a familiar term to most people, so can you explain it to us?
Very briefly, it's a term that's rather new. People have been working with a theology of the body, but never really speaking of it in those terms. It was only in the second half of the 20th century that it came into common understanding as a term. And, of course, when our Holy Father, Pope John Paul II, became pope, he began from the very beginning in his audiences week after week, and we'll speak about this. But in a certain sense, everything comes at the right time.
Amen.
And when we say theology, theology is a study, and anyology is a study.
Mm-hmm.
So it's theology is the study of Theos, God, in relation to why we are embodied and the meaning, of course, of the tremendous meaning of the incarnation and all that flows yes. from that, because it's a very body reality. But in another sense, we have to say it looks at a religious context for the whole meaning of anthropology. And so there is no real contest, as it were, between reason and faith
yes.
when we study the meaning of body. But when I say that it came at a crucial time, in the last century, there were denigrations of body that are beyond belief and saying. We think of the first half of that century in terms of the two world wars.
Yes.
And then the Holocaust, the dropping of the atomic bomb.
Mm-hmm.
And so when Pope Pius XII in 1950 really called out the bishops of the world and say, do we really believe, have we believed from the beginning that Our Lady's body is already in eternal life? And so we have the mystery of the Assumption. That really brings us into the second half of the last century, the devastation to the body, and at once the realization of the ordinary person, not the Son of God in resurrection already, but Mary as just a human being totally is already in eternal life bodily.
Yes, assumed.
And that is what is really has led up in a wonderful way to this. And Father Benedict Ashley has a wonderful saying. He says, any questions that arise for me about my own self or about other selves and things that make up my world must be questions about my body, or, to speak more generally, about matter, about these space-time beings that are only becomings. What will become of us? He says, somehow, in fact, every question I know how to ask concerns bodies. Since even if something exists that is not bodily, I'll only know it if somehow it contacts me as I am a body.
That's right.
And therefore, the puzzle of my body self is a universal question. And that's why Pope John Paul did this in... Sister Sarah became a graduate of the John Paul II Institute, and of course the great emphasis there became that, and I think she'd be able to pick that up.
You know, just, I think about that in terms of how many Catholics alone never really ask themselves about the understanding of their body or the spirituality of their body.
That's right.
And the humanness of that and what it means to be a human being in the eyes of God.
That's right.
I want to just interject here.
Sure.
A little humor or an example of what you're saying. Sister Timothy and I have worked together in the area of body theology for probably 25 years. And when we first began, and we began to use that title, we had a center in Silver Spring, Maryland called Ein Karim Body Theology. And Ein Karim is the place of the visitation and that image of Mary and Elizabeth meeting. And they each bearing a life within them
yes.
becomes sort of an icon of what body theology is about from a very profound sense. But we would say to people, we're starting to give classes or presentations about body theology, and they would say, oh, is this like a body shop, an auto body shop? Or do you do lotions and creams and some kind of improvements for the body? They could not get together theology, which was God,
yes,
and body, which seemed like it was polar. Mm-hmm. Those two were opposites. They somehow didn't come together.
And in this Western culture, we really don't speak much about that.
That's exactly right. Yeah. And I think, in a sense, the Holy Fathers over these past years have been realizing the tremendous loss within the faith in terms of an understanding of what it means that Christ became incarnate.
Yes.
He became enfleshed. And it's in that embodiment, in and through his body, that we have this revelation of who God is, how he loves us, how he walks among us, what he calls us to. But somehow that little synapse hasn't really closed. And in the last 100 years, the gap between theology and body has just become greater and greater and greater. And we see that in all of the things that Sister Timothy mentioned.
Yes.
And today, I mean, as we sit here, we think of human trafficking. We think of the situation in Syria. Mm-hmm. We think of abortion, all of the ways in which the bodies are being denied, used, killed, manipulated.
Yes.
And so the genius, I think, of, for example, it really started in another way with Pope Paul VI, was when he tried to begin to say to us, let's look at the meaning of our bodies just in terms of how we come into relationship, that it be fruitful.
Yes.
And so in Humani Vitae, he was introducing a topic that touched very, very profoundly an understanding of the incarnation as we experience it in our own flesh. And unfortunately, it got narrowed to one tiny moral question and totally separated from an understanding of who we are as human persons.
Yes.
And so when Humani Vitae was received so negatively, it really pointed to the fact that we didn't have, and we probably still don't have, a real understanding of the human nature with which we were created.
Yes.
And it's from that that all the rest springs. And then Sister Timothy often uses this example, so I'm going to steal it from her today.
She's plagiarizing right now.
I'm plagiarizing.
Permission given.
If you put your sweater on in the morning and you button it, but the bottom button hangs down and you put the second button in the first hole,
right,
and you get down and you realize at the top something's wrong. Well, you can cut off the bottom part of your sweater on one side and you could cut it off on the other, but then you ruin your sweater. But you need to unbutton it and you need to start with a correct alignment. You need to start with the relationship of one side of your sweater to the other in a way that allows it to be what it's meant to be.
Exactly. It's a good analogy.
And I think when we get things wrong at the beginning, at the very foundation, we have to have the courage and the insight and the desire to go back and say, where did we go awry?
Yeah.
Where did we get offline? And so I think Paul VI made this statement after Humani Vitae, and I think it applies to what came from Pope John Paul II in terms of body theology. And this is a quote. He said, "It is impossible to understand the Church's teaching in this regard, as it is with all Church's teaching, unless we have a total vision of the human being and of his vocation."
Mm-hmm.
And what I think he was asking for at that time, or saying we needed, was an anthropology, an understanding of what it means to be human, what it means to be made according to God's original design, that is adequate to how our world is asking us to live.
Exactly.
And the problems we are facing. And if you don't have an adequate foundation, then everything is going to be skewed.
It will be.
So I think he set the stage, and John Paul II came on, and he really began by saying, I want to reflect with you on an adequate understanding of what it means to be human, what it means to have a body. And so his theology of the body really is John Paul II's biblical reflection on God's mystery as it's discovered in the human body.
Yes.
So we become almost the locus, from a human perspective, of God's revelation.
Yes.
And Christ becomes that perfect.
It's another understanding of we're being formed.
That's right.
And to understand, you know, it's funny we talk about this because I just gave a talk last weekend about many Catholics need to be reformed or formed in their faith. And I'm taken back to the when Paul writes to the Galatians, and he says, "You silly Galatians, I gave you the gospel message of Jesus, and you've lost that. You've gone back to the law of the circumcision, and you're going back to the law." And then he makes this statement. He says that he says, "My children, I am in labor pains until you are formed in Christ." And this is exactly what you're talking about, being formed in this incarnational Christ mm-hmm. into the theology of the body and what it means to be human.
Mm-hmm. And so what happens is John Paul II says, all right, we've got our sweaters buttoned wrong here. Mm-hmm. So let's go back to in the beginning. And let's go back and look at what and how God created. So I think that gives you a sense of where we start mm-hmm. with.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Well, let's go on to this next point, and it really is why is Pope John Paul II so closely associated with the theology of the body, and what compelled him to speak about this? And I think you might have addressed that somewhat.
Yes. I do think he was the kind of priest who, teaching and working with the young and having experiences with them, going up into the mountain and praying with them and canoeing and skiing and facing head on the confusion and the struggle within young people to understand what their bodies meant and how they lived them out in a way that was whole and healthy. And as a philosopher, and as a holy man, mm-hmm. his reflection took him back to in the beginning. And I think when he was elected Holy Father, his number one priority, when we look back, was to place before us a theology of the body. And what does he do? He gives this to us in little 15 or 20-minute segments over a five-year period.
Yes.
And who would have thought that would have begun this kind of whole revolution of the meaning of our embodiment. And I think Sister Timothy can
mm-hmm.
pick up and speak from that.
I think, too, that our Holy Father John Paul had experienced such profound suffering in his own body as a youth. And in all the turmoil that was going on in Poland at
yes.
the time that he was growing up, and the need to even hide to be hidden in his pursuit of theology.
He was underground
and priesthood.
Seminary and everything.
That's right.
Exactly.
So he was speaking of body in terms of not only his own body, but the tremendous losses and death in his family as a young person.
Yes.
All that, and then everything that Sister Sari has said about the his own insights as priest into the whole question of particularly where society was going in large, with the whole misunderstanding of sexuality, of marriage, of family, all of that figured. And so I would just begin to say in terms of that, when we say body, it is so immense. And today the body is often considered a kind of artifact that you can just... It's malleable. You could do almost anything with it.
Almost disposable.
That's very good, because we're moving toward that. It's seen mm-hmm. as often today as an obstacle to somehow who we are.
Yeah.
And as Larry Dossey says in his book, Space, Time, and Medicine, he says, and I quote, many chemical elements in our bodies originated in far-off parts of the universe. We are the conceptus of the stars. The biochemical machinery we have evolved owes its nature to the chemical elements, which are star gifts. And I remember reading a biology text a number of years ago, and it said, maybe an electron from this page that you're reading is now at the far reaches of the Milky Way.
Mm-hmm.
And so when somebody in love says to another, there's stardust in your eyes, they aren't really kidding, even though they don't realize
That's right.
what they're saying, because it's that beauty. And Teilhard de Chardin, there are a number of ways in which he worked in other fields, but he had such an insight where he says, our bodies are not part of the universe we possess totally. Our bodies are the totality of the universe we possess partially.
Yes.
Because there's that constant interchange. And so when we eat, we really take in elements, wonderful elements of not only the soil that contains ores and all the other elements. But vegetables, animal life, we are kind of a halfway point in the universe. And when we speak in faith of praising God and bodily praising God, through our bodies we take in so many elements of the earth and the cosmos that make us able to bring them to conscious praise. I look out at the tree here, and there's no way that can bring conscious praise to God in itself unless somehow I take it in with my senses. If I eat of the things of the earth, take those in. But even just the constant interchange anatomically and so on with the whole of the universe, and how beautiful that is. As great as John Paul's insights are, there were others who already in the last century, even prior to him, began to speak of a theology of the body. It's a particular book I like very, very much by an Episcopal bishop, Arthur Vogel. And his book on Beatific Theology, I quote him, "The body we live is not something to which we must give meaning before it's significant to us. It is meaningful to us in the first instance and becomes a source of meaning of other things because it is the primary location of our presence." I always like to think we're like a living mobile home of presence that can move around, but it's where we are most present.
Yes.
And today, oftentimes, there is an attempt to escape from that presence through all our technology, and that's where the body is often seen as a trap,
yes,
almost.
Exactly.
And that's very interesting because in the time of the great philosophers before Christ, the body was considered to be, I think it's Plato who said, the body is the tomb, and we try to escape it, that the soma is a sema.
Yeah.
The body is really a cell.
Mm-hmm.
And so that the wonder, the tremendous wonder that it is that we have a body and to reverence ours and everybody else's in that sense.
I want to ask you a question, sister, because you brought it up. Pope John Paul II was one of the last, or at least the most recent pope, who had lived through a lot of turmoil, hardship in his life.
Yes.
I'm sure that had to influence him in doing this, the theology,
absolutely,
of the body, because,
yes,
of what he saw and what he lived through and the experiences he was in.
That's right, exactly. And that's why he could speak out of experience. It wasn't just an abstract study of body,
yes,
or study of marriage or sexuality from the abstract. He knew it from within.
Yeah.
And had lived it profoundly.
Yes.
Okay.
Sister, did you want to add anything to that?
Well,
Sister Sarah?
I think Sister Timothy's examples are ones that we can all identify with from our own life experience. You know, I've gone to the garden and pulled out a carrot, and the very carrot that we planted, and the garden that we put the manure on and we watered, and that matter becomes conscious when I take it within me.
Yes.
And it's the wonder of realizing that there's a difference, that God's original design, the law that he's placed in created matter, whether it's soil or plant life or animal life or human life, there is a structure and a design that are inherent and are given,
yes,
that we don't determine and that we really are not free to change. And it's like the little code within each of the aspects of creation, that they come to their fullness when they're in tune with that law, whatever it is. Mm-hmm. It's the law that when you put the seed in the ground, it needs to germinate,
that's
and
right,
needs soil and it needs photosynthesis and whatever needs to happen so that it can move through a process of growth. And so I wanted to think or talk just a little bit about, there is that original design or natural law that's inherent in each of us.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know that we often reflect on what that is and how we are different from the rest of creation. And I think an understanding of the difference leads us to a greater insight into what our own bodies mean. And if I can be in tune with the design that God has placed within me, then I live from the truth of who I am.
Yes.
But if I don't know what those laws or what that design is, then I can go awry and perhaps not even understand why. And when we take theology of the body with young people, we often talk about the periodic table or some of the laws of nature like gravity or velocity. We use examples of landing on the moon and the laws that so governed our movement into space, mm-hmm. and how the persons on the moon could not say to NASA, well, we're not going to follow this law. We're going to just do our own thing up here, and how that would totally destroy and would be destructive. There had to be a real synchronicity between the laws of creation, the laws of space, all of those, everything had to be in sync in order that it could happen.
That's right.
And so when you talk about that in terms of the design of the human person, there is inherent in all of us, whether we're born on another continent, whether we're of another faith, regardless, there are things that bond us together, and it's that original design. And I think that when John Paul was kind of pointing back to, how do we figure out what that those mm-hmm. natural things, those givens are? And he takes us back to Scripture, to God himself, to show us and explain to us and unpack for us what that natural law that it is pulses in every cell of our bodies is. And it's a gift. Without that law and without understanding it, we don't know who we are. We don't know what we're made for or where we're going or how to get where we need to go.
You know, and it's within the human, a human being, sometimes there's this denial, and we feel if we can deny that, then it no longer exists. And yet the reality of it is this holds true for everyone ever created.
That's right.
In this universe. And that brings me to this question. Sister, I'm going to ask you this. Why would God create a human being's bodily? And what makes the body a special aspect of creation?
Well, just think of it. If we were simply spirits running around, which many people really hope to attain mm-hmm. someday and to be free of body, we would miss that total reality of person-to-person presence.
Yes.
And it's in our very vulnerabilities that we come to love another person, and we're, as in Christ, we see how he touched every person individually, because they were bodily, and they could reach out to him in ways that were that. And I'm thinking in response, too, as I brought this along because I think it's so significant. People today in the varied professions and the expertise that we have can also become very disembodied. I remember during my studies when I had the privilege of doing one of my months in a hospital, and it was arranged for me that I could experience people in all the different ways, whether in surgery, whether expectation
yes.
of a child, in the birth of the child, dying, and so on. And you began to see the difference. And I remember just being near the desk where a doctor came, and he said to the nurse, he was very harried, and he said, I have 5 kidneys on this floor. And it just struck me. The missing of the whole person.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
I have 5 persons who are in, you know, this need. But the difference between that and Dr. Richard Seltzer, who was a surgeon at Yale University in their medical school, and he was also a profound writer and reflector. And he describes in his book on Mortal Lessons, Notes on the Art of Surgery, where he says, and he was not speaking even out of a faith context mm-hmm. as such, one enters the body in surgery as in love, as though one were an exile returning at last to his hearth. daring uncharted darkness in order to reach home. Turn sideways, if you will, and slip with me into the cleft I have made. Do not fear the yellow meadows of fat, the red that sweats and trickles where you step. Here, give me your hand. Lower between the beefy cliffs. And now rest a bit upon the peritoneum. All at once, the gleaming parts, and you are in.
Yeah.
And that profound reverence and understanding. And you think of a surgeon and all the things that a surgeon has to do. And he was writing, he has another book written for young letters to a young doctor, where he tries to elicit this kind of tremendous respect for the body. And in terms of that, all the professions, whatever profession we're in, to the preciousness, for example, of right now in this room, where you can be face to face and where we take one another in.
Yeah.
Father Raymond Ellis used to say to children, for example, he'd come into the classroom and there'd be little children there, and Father Ellis had these big black eyes, and he'd come up to them and he would prepare them for the sacraments and for First Communion. And he said, "I am going to eat you." And then he would say how every time he receives Christ, he receives them.
Yes.
And then he said, looking at them, he'd come very close and he'd say, "But you're already inside me because you've already come into me through my eyes."
Yes. That wonderful thought.
And that preciousness. And I think every profession, from what we're doing here, even though it is an electronic kind of conveyance that is taking what is, that we are in a relationship body to body here that can awaken what it means that somebody probably never thought about in terms of the preciousness of body to body response.
And if we as Christians understand that we are made in the image and likeness of our Creator, of God, then when we see the incarnational Jesus with his body, we really should see Christ in one another.
That's it.
In these human bodies that he's given us.
That's right.
And this understanding that we are created for love,
right,
and to serve one another.
That's
and
right.
To understand that these bodies will go back to the Lord.
That's it. Yes.
Yes.
Yes. Yes.
You know, I want to interject here. I think that what we're talking about, again, points to one of the areas where in thought and in action, in our own time, we polarize what is meant to be complementary. I think we polarize between saying that there is a natural law given, placed within us. It's in every cell of our being. And it's given to us as a gift when we are created.
Mm-hmm.
And that law is a gift in that it gives us a direction. It's the map. It's the promise which is potential, waiting to be actualized.
Yes.
So that's one of the mysteries. And within that, we are also, we think of the mystery of being able to know, to love, to choose, free will. And I think in our time, we have separated out that this design and this law is apart from my freedom. In fact, it infringes on my freedom.
It does.
It steals my freedom. I want to be free to design myself as I want to design myself, or creation around me as I want to. And what happens is then we become a distortion.
Yeah. And that's what we're seeing in our society today, is a distortion of natural law.
And I think part of the mission and the work of body theology is to bring what is not meant to be polarized into relationship, to help us to realize that I am truly free when I'm in touch with who I am, how I'm created.
Yes.
It's, if you buy a car and you say, "I want this to be a race car," and in fact it's not, it's a limousine for chauffeuring, and you ignore the original design, you're going to not only not be happy with what you're trying to make it to be, but you're going to destroy what it already is. And I think that's happened for us as humans in terms of our bodies. We don't want to receive the gift that it is, And if we don't receive the gift, then that gift cannot flower and cannot become the very way of our being at home in the world, a home in ourselves, and in communion and in relationship with others.
Yeah, that's a profound understanding, too, of what it means to live as a human being.
That's right.
Freely, in the freedom of God.
So I think John Paul II is trying to bring that design as the very energy and the possibility and the unfolding of the human person. One of his very popular and often quoted sayings about the body is this. The body and it alone, John Paul says, is capable of making visible what is invisible, the spiritual and the divine. It was created to transfer into the visible reality of the world the invisible mystery hidden in God from time immemorial, and thus to be a sign of it.
Mm-hmm.
So it takes the truth that we are made in God's image and likeness, which is invisible, and God is saying, but that design becomes visible in and through your body.
Yes.
And you need to be in touch with that design to live from the truth of that design in order that you will be a whole, actualized, fully developed human person. And you will be able to bring forth life even as God's love created your life. So there are some very fundamental understandings about ourselves, about the love that created us, and about the gift that our life is, John Paul comes back to again and again and again. And if we lose the invisible, then the visible has no meaning either.
That is correct.
So again, we don't polarize those two. We say, well, if it's invisible, it's not important, it doesn't exist, it's not relevant, I don't need it. And we look at the visible as the place where we act out our lives. And if the visible is a certain way, as dictated often by societies or trends or culture or fashion, then my life takes on meaning, or I'm significant, or I fit.
Yep.
And when you polarize or you deny one at the expense of the other, then you've lost the wholeness of who we're called to be.
And you also have lost the freedom of the true dignity of a human person.
That's exactly right.
And if you only live by the visible, you will never understand the theology of what Christ called us to be.
That's right.
And you, sister, you did a great job in talking about the natural law, because there really is an understanding of how we live as human beings in the love of Christ. Mm-hmm. Sister, I see you have something there. Let me move on a little bit here, because I know we're always limited in time and there's so much to talk about. But how did Pope John Paul II begin his series of talks? What was the understanding of it?
Mm-hmm.
And I have to tell you, I think I said this before, and I don't want to bore the audience, but I have to attribute this to Father Steve Krohn, but he said that God was a baseball fan. Because he said, when you read the first chapter of Genesis, it's in the beginning.
And also, who's on first? Oh, you know, he begins precisely with asking how Christ saw the body and how Christ saw the great mysteries of Adam and Eve, what happens at the beginning. And so he says that's where you need to start. And he quoted in his very first audience on Theology of the Body in September of 1979 by saying that the Pharisees brought to Christ, among their stinging questions, well, what about the indissolubility of marriage? Is it okay if you can? And Christ says, you have to go back to the beginning. And that's what Sister Sarah was talking about. What is that design? You can call it commonly, you know, the natural law in one sense, but it's so much more than that. And so in his very first audience, then, The Holy Father read from Matthew 19. Some Pharisees came to him to test him and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason?" And he answered them, "Have you not read from the beginning, the Creator created them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and his mother and unite with his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' Mm-hmm. So it is, they are no longer two, but one flesh. And therefore what God has joined, let man not separate." They objected. "Why then did Moses order to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" And Jesus answered, "Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so." Mm-hmm. And then he begins to say, in the audiences that I want to unfold, what was that plan from the beginning?
Yes.
And that's where he started and all of that. And he also, in that very beginning of his audiences, said from Romans chapter 8, "We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait for the redemption of our bodies." And he said it's in light of those two that he was going to unfold. And so we think of that long 5-year period,
yes,
in which he really spoke and just kept unfolding it. But that's like the seed,
yes,
from which he started and asking, what was it from the beginning and what it, does it mean that we wait for the redemption of our bodies?
Yes.
So
yes, that's a powerful understanding. Yeah. When I first read this book, too, when it began, in the beginning, he created them, both,
yes,
male and female.
Yes.
And this understanding of the natural law of how God saw humanity,
right,
how he saw the procreation of the human race, and how he saw the dignity of the human person in bringing forth,
exactly,
his beautiful understanding of the theology of who we are.
Yeah.
Sister, as we look through this, I'm thinking, when Pope John Paul is unfolding the meaning of a male and female, what was the break, the original break from God's plan? What caused this to go awry?
Well, I think in order to look at all of the original sin, we need to look at the originals that came before,
okay,
original sin.
Okay.
And most of us know about original sin, and it's probably very close to our daily lives. But most people have not gone back and looked at what Pope John Paul II gave us in explicating and working through those first verses in Genesis and looking at the creation story to understand that that's my story.
Mm-hmm.
It's not that the first man and woman were created and they're the distant past, but in that moment, the design that I bear came into being. So it's not removed from who I am. So there's a lot of reason for me to want to understand what that original time was like. The original time when there was no sin,
mm-hmm,
when everything was in its pristine state. Nothing was marred. Nothing was disfigured. Nothing was less than it was ordained to be by God. And instead of seeing that as, in some way, limiting us or enslaving us, when you think of an original painting, you think, wow.
Beautiful.
It's beautiful. You can get a copy of it, but it's the original that you want.
Right.
And so when we talk about in the beginning, the original design that we're looking at is priceless, is precious, because it is the design from which I am created.
Yes.
Uniquely. So that original design bonds us, and yet each one of us, as I look across the room and I look at Sister Mary Timothy, or I look at you, Deacon, clearly we look rather unique.
Mm-hmm.
So we're each unique originals, if you would if I could say that.
Yes.
But you go back to the story, and you kind of have to say, let's get back to the garden. Let's put ourselves there. Let us listen to what Scripture tells us. And first of all, when God designs, He designs each part of creation, and the story unfolds that. And when we get to the creation of the human person, we look at Adam, and it says that Adam was given all of creation. And it was beautiful, and it was wonderful, and he rejoiced in it.
Mm-hmm.
And we get the sense of his naming. And when we name something, it's not like we give it a name. It's like we recognize the identity that's already inherent.
And that becomes ownership, too, of when we name something. It's as Joseph named Jesus mm-hmm. at the time, it gave him ownership as Father.
That's right.
And it gives a way of relationship.
Yes.
And so here is Adam, and he's seen all that's been created, and it's wonderful. But within him, there is an ache because he recognizes that as wonderful as everything around him is, that he is different from the creation that he sees outside of himself. That there's nothing like himself, and his desire is for communion. And that already tells us something about the original design.
Yes.
We're created for communion. We're created to be in relationship. We're created to be in communio. And when that's missing, there's an ache in us. We get poked in the ribs and we say, there's something more that I'm longing for. And so Adam goes into a sleep after this time of solitude. And if he had not had the solitude and the reflection, he would never have understood that he was alone.
Mm-hmm.
He would never have understood his own personhood. And he knew this through body language. He knew his body and his capacity for communication was different than the creation around him. And so the importance of solitude in our lives, if we don't have times of original solitude, we do not reflect on how we are created.
Yes.
What we are longing for, how that original design, in a sense, relentlessly calls us to actualize who we are meant to be. So if we don't have a time of solitude or quiet or reflection or prayer, whatever term you want to use, it's only in solitude that that call to communion, the energy for it, impels us.
Mm-hmm.
Now that's inherent in us. It's not something we can get away from. We can deny it. We can ignore it. We can walk away from it. But the first original is solitude.
Yes.
And on that, out of that solitude, we come to the point where God then puts Adam in a sleep. And he gives him, then he creates Eve. And when Adam is awakened and God gives Eve to Adam, his response is rejoicing and recognition. At last, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This is one who is like myself.
Right.
This is the one with whom I can communicate. And it's in that blessing of one like himself, and God gives Eve to Adam. And in a way, it's God's giving him the very possibility of expressing that design of being the image and likeness of God, the design which is for communion and to be in relationship.
Yes.
So it's out of that original solitude, only out of solitude do we come into original unity. And it's a unity which recognizes the other as the very possibility of my becoming who I am to become.
Yeah. You know, and there's also a profound verse in that chapter there, and it said that Adam knew.
Yes.
his wife. Yes. And that profound understanding of coming into that full communion, understanding who she was as a human being also. It's a tremendous understanding of mm-hmm. our capacity to love and to join in communion with another human being.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And out of that original solitude and that communion, it's interesting how Scripture so succinctly says, and they were naked without shame.
Mm-hmm.
And when you speak of knowing and knowing thoroughly, that is the real meaning of nakedness, because when you're naked without shame, you're not trying to hide anything.
Amen.
And the being able to say that the inside and the outside have an absolute correspondence.
Yes.
Or as Arthur Vogel says, that's what we mean when we say we stand behind our words and we say what we mean. It's that inner and outer correspondence to those things. And when that gets lost with sin in the break then, that's when there's hiding. Mm-hmm. Even trying to hide from God.
As Adam did.
But yes.
Yes.
And hide, and then and the two of them go into that need to be even ashamed in one another's presence.
Yes.
And it's not a matter of clothing there. It's a matter of you are not whole anymore, and our relationship is not whole in the same way. And it hurts so much.
Yes.
You try to hide what the reality is. And that's the third of those original, wonderful originals to which we are called, even in echo, in that when Augustine says, our hearts are restless until they rest in you. It's that desire to get back in our fullness of relation to God and one another.
Yes. You put it well, sister, and I always think we are always trying to get back or recreate the garden and trying to get back to that perfect relationship with one another. But because of our fallen nature now, it's virtually impossible without God's grace to even get close to that.
Yes. But I want to add that the possibility of our hearing that echo and living in sync with that original design is made possible because Jesus Christ came in our flesh and shows us how it looks.
Yes.
He places before us not an abstract notion of God's love or some abstract understanding of the human person. He plays it out. He walks through a field with his disciples and they pick ears of corn. Hunger, one of the parts. And we hunger not only for food, but we hunger for companionship. We hunger for beauty. We hunger for a sense of being in communion. And when those hungers are not met in a way that is in keeping with how we're created, then we think, well, I must need more. Instead of knowing, I need to really take in and allow this beauty to become a part of who I am, because I'm attracted to what is beautiful.
Yes.
I'm attracted to what is good. I'm drawn to what is the image and likeness of God.
Yes.
It's relentless.
Yes, it is. Mm-hmm. You know, I hate to say this, but the time has gone so fast. Mm-hmm. It seems like we just started conversing on this. I want to ask you, would you consider another time to come back and continue this conversation?
Yes,
absolutely.
Yes. Because this is so important for people to hear.
Okay.
We've barely scratched the surface.
That's right.
And I would love to continue on this conversation. I want to thank you both for being here today. It's been my privilege to listen to you because I learn. I learn every time I have this conversation. And Sister Sarah, thank you for being here. Sister Mary Timothy, I want to thank you for being here. Please continue on this journey. And I know you continue on with young people and adults in training in the theology of the body.
Mm-hmm.
Perhaps next time we can really get into more of the details of it. But till then, let's just ask the Lord to bless us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this conversation. May we enlighten those listening to this program today. May we enlighten ourselves to grow deeper in the love of Jesus Christ in his incarnation. It is only through you, Lord, that we have this love and this mercy and compassion to give to one another. May we always be fruitful in our journey, and may you bless us in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you
very much.
Thank you.
To be continued.
Thank you. Yes.
You have been listening to Living the Catholic Life with your host, Deacon Jim Thorndale, on Holy Family Radio. If you'd like to listen to this program again or share it with a friend, audio copies are available online at holyfamilyradio.net. part two of the conversation on the theology of the body with Sister Mary Timothy Prokes and Sister Sarah Dozer will be broadcast next week. Thank you for listening.